It was the Lord's choice. I did enjoy growing up with a brother. And, you know, personalities are so different. And John is serving the Lord faithfully out in Nebraska, near Omaha, not far from there. Loves the Lord deeply, has a passion for the Lord, for the Word of God. And just a servant of the Lord, serving faithfully in his local church, trying to train up his children to serve the Lord. And I appreciate my brother. John has a very tender heart, always has. And so he and I, growing up, I would take advantage of that sometimes. And he would just say, you know, the Lord laid on my heart that I'm getting too wrapped up in carnal, earthly, worldly things, and I think my baseball cards need to go. And I said, sure. Sure. And he did. He just gave them all to me. And he would say, you know what, I have these hockey cards. I think I'm getting caught up looking at them too much. I think they need to go. And he gave them all to me. And then he said, I'm still getting caught up in earthly things. And I thought, his coin collection. But no, he was mad. He didn't go there. He kept his coin collection. And I love my brother. John and I, we fought a lot growing up. We were brothers, and my parents didn't mind that. Maybe you who have girls don't understand that, but my brother and I, we fought a lot. We fought, wrestled, jabbed, punched. We just enjoyed scrapping. And a lot of times parents, when they hear that, will say, I can't believe you, your parents, I can't, friends will say, I can't believe your parents let you do that. And we did. We bounced each other off the walls, off the floors. We like basketballs. We very much enjoyed tussling. And when you're just two brothers, that's what you do. And we figured, my parents believed that was preparing you to be a strong man. And so I thought that's, well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I thought that's a great reason to fight. And so my brother and I grew up like that. And we thoroughly enjoyed just playing and fighting and wrestling. And Dad had rules. Dad's rules were that, first of all, you know when you're getting angry, you stop. If the other person's getting angry, you stop, because you're going to lose control. Going to lose control. I still have a tooth that's partly chipped on the front because my brother lost control one time and threw one of those, not the little marbles, but the big marbles. And I went, ah, and it chipped my tooth right there. So the lesson is keep your mouth shut. But my brother and I, we enjoyed all this wrestling and tussling. Dad had the rule, if you're going to get angry, you feel it coming, you stop. It's over. It's over. Well, Dad also learned that I was a provoker. My brother was the one who'd lose it first. I was calm, cool, collected, and my brother would lose it. But Dad learned pretty quickly that I was the provoker with a capital P. And that I could get his goat. I could push his buttons. And at one side, provoked him so far, and then he would swing or throw something heavy or something like this. Then he would get in trouble, and my dad would deal with him. My dad would also say, who started? And I would say, he did. He was the first one to throw a chair. I never threw a chair. And, my dad would listen to my brother, and my brother would say yes, but he was nagging at me, and he said this and this, and he would go on. And by the time, my dad very quickly figured it out, and my dad started a new rule in the house. He said, whoever starts it by provoking will get twice as hard of a spanking. And all fighting stopped. Provoking. Is it ever right to provoke people? Yes, it is. There are a couple times in the Bible where it says it's okay to provoke. And I thought I'd bring one of those out to us today. Hebrews chapter 10 actually speaks of provoking in a good way. Not the way I was saying earlier, but it's Hebrews chapter 10. It's in the matter of a passage we're very familiar with. So let me read the verse after it first, since it's so well known, then we'll go to the verse before. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. Do you remember this verse? Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now look at the verse before. And let us, here's the command, consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works.
The very next verse talks about church attendance, doesn't it? The assembly. But the command is consider one another. Well, Hebrews is a great book on the superiority of Jesus Christ to everything the Jews had come out of. Don't turn back away from Christ thinking you'll avoid persecution. So what I want to do for a few minutes is have a sword drill, because I have many verses, but let me give my point first to start with, and that is, of course, the obvious, the recipients of this book are Hebrews, so they're Jewish, right? They're also believers. Now, that is contested by some people, but I do not understand why. From start to finish, the book says over and over, it's written to believers. That's very important. Very important, because Hebrews has these strong warnings passages. And when you read some of the warnings, they're so strong, you might think he's warning people who are lost. But he's not. He's warning children of God just like me and you, but they happen to be Jews. So, I want to demonstrate that they're Jewish first. Okay, you ready? Here we go. First person there. You could, by the way, I'm not going to make you shut your Bibles. So you can start in the book of Hebrews. How about that? Boy, that's... Hoya moya, how are we going to tell who's first? Here we go. Okay, first we'll start out by saying that the word we, the author including himself, is in this book 36 times, us 26 times, and our 15 times. So whoever wrote it identifies himself with these people. Chapter 6, verse 2. Okay, Rebecca, go ahead. These people have already been taught about baptism, and so I believe they've already been past that stage. That would demonstrate that they're believers, baptized believers. Number three, second verse is chapter 10, verse 10. Go right ahead, Miss Melanie. Yes. He includes them in himself, and he calls them what? Sanctified. You don't call a lost person sanctified. Okay, next is chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, very good. Go right ahead.
Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus.
Okay, they're holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. 3:12. That was over there, I think, Brother Schoep first. Brethren. He calls them brethren. He calls them what? Brethren. He calls them brethren in chapter 10, verse 19, chapter 13, verse 1, verse 22 and 23 of chapter 13. Next one is chapter 5, verse 13. Go right ahead. Will you read 13 and 14? So he tells them they need to mature. Do you tell a lost person, you just need to mature? No. Okay, the next one is, let's see, chapter 10, verse 23. Yes, go right ahead. Yes, let us hold fast the profession of our faith as they professed faith. There's many others. I'll just say this one, no need to turn, but chapter 5, verse 11 says that they should be teachers by now. Do you tell lost people, you just ought to be spiritual teachers by now? No. And then the next would be, let's see, let's go to chapter 6, verse 4. Okay, go right ahead. Okay, so they're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 10, 32 says they've been illuminated. Next one we're going to go to is, let's see, chapter 10, verse 34. Go right ahead. You have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Does a lost person have anything in heaven? A better and enduring substance. It's all the way through the book, folks. I have many more here. I'll just touch on one or two more. Let's see. We have
chapter 13, verse 12. Go right ahead, Rebecca. And the next verse? Okay, so he urges the recipients of this epistle to bear the reproach of Christ outside the camp. Do you urge lost people to do that? Of course not. So these are Jews saved out of Judaism. They're far from spiritually mature. They're experiencing intense persecution, but they are believers, holy brethren. So that is, I think, nailed down. There's other verses we could go to. The first part of the book of Hebrews is chapters 1 through chapter 10, verse 18, is doctrinal, saying Christ is superior to everything in the Old Testament law. He's superior to the revelation. He's superior to angels, to Moses, the law, to Aaron, to, as a high priest, and so many other things. The last section from chapter 10, verse 19 on, really where we just read about provoking, is really the application. Since Christ is better, follow him. Since Christ is better, endure persecution patiently for him. This is a great book that it deserves more study. Let me just go through the warnings very quickly, because if you've ever read Hebrews, you've come to strong warnings. The first warning is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And it's about giving heed to the greater revelation of Jesus Christ, and rather than turning back to Judaism. The second warning is in chapters 3, 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. And it's about the rest that we have in Christ. I know some of you are tired. You've just eaten, and rest sounds really good. But this rest is talking about a rest that you can have even when you're in trouble, even when you're persecuted, even when you're hounded. And if you'll remember this particular in chapter 4, it talks about, remember the verse that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's in the middle of that warning. And what it is saying is this, that you have great rest in Christ, but the word of God is going to reveal your heart and what a sin it is of having such rest in Christ to turn away from that. And this is the same word that pierces. It knows you. You're going to be judged by this word. So this is a power. That verse we love so much, it's a strong verse. The word of God, God knows our hearts, doesn't he? The third warning is in chapters 5 and 6, one that I think a lot of folks will struggle with. And it's because of it says that it goes through and says that we ought to be teachers by this time, points out their spiritual immaturity at the end of chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, it calls them babes and says that if they fall away, it'll be impossible for them to, possible to go on. So, what is that saying? Well, if they fall away, they're being told that they're not going to mature. It'll be impossible to go forward. And the big illustration behind chapter 6 is Kadesh Barnea, when you have God's children, the children of Israel, that should have gone forward into the promised land, and they should have, but they saw the giants, and they turned back, and they were not allowed to go forward into spiritual victory of the promised land, and instead these believers had to wander for 40 years where? In the wilderness. And what is being said here is that if they do not trust in the Lord during this time of persecution and they turn away from Christ back to Judaism, they're not going to go forward spiritually. And you cannot turn away from Christ and go on maturing. You're going to be confirmed in a spiritual immaturity. And by the way, I believe a lot of that is largely where our Christian nation America is. America has largely knows about Jesus Christ and turned away from Jesus Christ to so many other things. And they're in a spiritual, if those are who are saved and have turned away from God, a lot of them are largely wandering in the wilderness spiritually. They're not going on for Christ. It's a fearful thing. So it's a warning that in turning away from God It talks about the fruit of their Christian experience is going to burn away. Does that make sense? There'll be no fruit. You see that about briars and burning. It's not talking about the land burning. The person is talking about what they produced. It'll be for nothing. Thorns and thistles, verse 8 of chapter 6. In the fourth warning, and again, it's a fourth warning, is the most harsh warning. Now, how many of you in your life, you can look back and you can think of a time where you were warned? Oh, were you warned? Somebody stood in front of you and warned you that if you did not stop, you are going to go the wrong direction. You're in trouble and you don't even know it. Maybe some of you have a time like that where someone stood up to you. The fourth warning is the most harsh warning of all of the warnings. In fact, it's warning of temporal judgment that's coming, and that if these Jewish believers turn back and they willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, it says that they are going to face a fiery indignation. And it goes on and it talks about that. He urges them in chapter 10, which is our passage, to hold fast, to endure patiently, and to persevere. We're going to come right back to that. But the fifth warning is in chapter 12, and this is challenging them not to be bitter at God because of chastening and because of scourging, and to endure, and God chastens all those whom he loves. Well, when we come then to our passage, I'd like us to look at this, and I think it's extremely helpful and encouraging for us to go to Hebrews chapter 10. It's well worth our time. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, this passage, is it to brethren? Okay, look at verse 19. Having therefore, what? Brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It is to brethren. And it starts out by saying two benefits you have. What's the first benefit? Well, you have what? Boldness. You have boldness. You have boldness to go right into the throne room of God. You have access. What is the second benefit that's listed? Can you look further? What do you see it? It says, now look, we just saw that it says that we have boldness. We're looking on in chapter 10. No. It's down by a new and living way, verse 20, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In other words, what is it? Well, before we get on to the second one, he's saying, those in the Old Testament had one day they could go in. It was just the high priest. And he said, you can walk right into the presence of God, the throne room of God, by a new and a living way. But then he goes on the next verse. What is this next thing you have? A high priest. There it is. It says, having. You see how verse number 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Verse 21 says, and having an high priest over the house of God. It says, based on those two benefits. Now, remember verse number, whenever you see let us, this is not a suggestion. By the way, it's kind of like in my house growing up. My dad said, do it. My dad said, make sure you mow the grass. My dad never offered suggestions. That wasn't my dad. My dad said, make sure you do this and this and this. Dad was not harsh. He was not overbearing. I never saw Dad harsh, overbearing, except one time when I mouthed off to Mom. Dad came home. He walked in my bedroom, picked me up to eye level, and it was a firm grip. And he set me back down, and he walked out. And then he came right back in the room, probably 5 minutes later, and he said, I want to ask you to forgive me for being angry with you. But now that we have that taken care of, let's take care of you. And I thought, oh, I thought I'd gotten off with it. But no, believe me, I did not get off with it. Well, Dad never offered suggestions. Dad just said, do this, do this, do this. My mom offered suggestions. But I learned immediately in the house, every time Mom offered a suggestion, she meant it as a command. And if I did not obey the suggestion, it was as though I had disobeyed a command. And if you have a mom or dad like that, my mom would say, why don't you? And I didn't know that why don't you meant, and if you don't. And so that was Mom's. Mom said, why don't you go do this? And that was, so let it be written, so let it be done. So when the Bible says, let us, That's a command, usually. Behind that, in Greek, it is an exhortatory. It is a do this. So what is the first? There's three commands right in a row. 22, verse 23, verse 24. What is the first command? Let us draw near. Why? Because you have boldness and you have a high priest named Jesus Christ. So draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's the second command? Let us what? Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. Isn't that amazing? Hold fast because Jesus has been faithful to you. That's a good reason. But then the third one is what we're focusing on. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, what I would have you see about that third command that's based on two benefits, that you have boldness and you have a high priest who's better than anything. Jesus Christ is better today than the best day on the Old Testament calendar, the Day of Atonement. And having Christ in such boldness, he says, you need to consider your brother and your sister and provoke them to love and to good works. But then the next verse tells what that looks like. What do you mean? It says, did you see how there's a colon at the end of verse 24? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How do we do that? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, I understand, and you understand, that the whole context of this is don't forsake the assembling and turn away from Christ back to Judaism, right? That is the whole context. But in the midst of this, it says that one of the three commands given to God's people is to provoke your brother and your sister to love and to good works. How? Oh, good. I get to provoke people. I'm kind of excited about this. How do I get to provoke people? By going to church. What? That's what it says. God says what provoking one another to love and to good works is, one of the major reasons for church attendance in this passage is because it's at church where you provoke your brother and your sister to love and to good works. I'll just tell you, there's things in this church that we design this on purpose. There's reasons why I'll say, let's not have a third hymn. Instead, I'm going to take a few minutes in Sunday school to tell you what the needs of the people and find out what the needs of your brothers and sisters are. And when I know this, I know you. I know when you hear that someone had a problem in their house, your heart goes out. How can I help? A brother hears about another brother, and he finds out that something's wrong with his car. I know Mr. Sizey. He's a help. He just helps. We have people that help someone else with a Bible, buy a Bible, or buy a Bible cover, or they buy something for someone else, or they say, Pastor, there's a missionary that needs, I want to help. You know what happens? I love you more because I see how you love you. Does that make sense? And he said, no, I missed you. I missed it, Pastor. I lost you. Okay. So, you know what? It's true. When you see people rip off people, it makes you mad. Lady, true story, lady goes to the store years ago, and she wanted a chicken. The man went back and got a frozen chicken and brought it out and said, here's one, and it's a good, strong, good, healthy chicken. And she said, it looks kind of thin to me. And the man knew that was his last one. He had no other, that was the only one. And so he said, let me see if I can find a better one for you. And he took that one back in the back room, and he came back with the same one and held it out in front of her and said, here, this one's bigger. And she said, you know, you're right. I'll take them both. Yeah. You know why you laugh? Because you're like, yeah, he deserves that. He deserves worse than that, right? Kind of get something inside you says justice ought to be done. But there's also something about when you see someone who loves someone, doesn't take advantage of them. They love someone, and you love them because of what they did for that person. You know what happens at church? It's a natural thing, and God knew it, that when you come to the house of God and you have this strong fellowship of brothers and sisters with the same Father and you have the same Savior and you get together, there is a natural, or should be, a natural exhortation to draw near together and to love one another and to provoke one another And you know why a lot of times you leave encouraged? It may not even have to do with anything that happened up here. Some of you leave encouraged because you were around a sister or a brother in Christ, and something they said, it provoked you to good works. You know, one of the reasons why we have Bible quizzing, and I thought, you know what? Not everyone's going to get involved in Bible quizzing. We're going to have a slim minority that get involved in Bible quizzing. And some folks won't come back, and some folks will be here or there. And I thought, you know what? But that's not a problem. You know why? Because I watch you during Bible quizzing. And I can see that when Elijah's hand shoots up, and I go, oh, boy. Does he know it or does he not? And he does sometimes, and he doesn't sometimes, and that's okay. But you know what I see? I watch you, how encouraged you are, and how I can see some of your love for Mrs. Ross when she raises her hand and she quizzes out. I can see Mr. Ross and the joy in his heart watching his wife. I mean, Mrs. Ross works at getting her hand up and she practices, and it shows. It shows. And this is part of the provoking one another. You say, well, I'm not going to get involved in Bible quizzing. Okay, I'm not going to put an arm behind your back. But I'm going to say, it sure is encouraging to see what God's doing. And there's something about provoking. Come into church, it's God's natural place where you walk out and you say, you know what? I've had people tell me, I don't know I could make it through the week without Wednesday. I've had people tell me, I don't know what I'd do without the church. And I'm telling you, that has nothing to do with this, does it? It doesn't have to do with the pastor. It has to do with the church family that are known for their love one for another. So let's provoke one another. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the word of God and how you have designed the local church to be a place of provoking one another to love and to good works. May we be provokers. May we be loving. May our good works not only be seen by our Father in heaven and by those around us, but Lord, may our brothers and sisters in Christ rejoice when they see. May our love grow when we see a brother in the church help a brother, a sister help a sister. May our hearts be drawn out all the more and encouraged as we see the day approaching. And Lord, behind all that, there was persecution. Lord, it doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter how they treat your people, because you've given us a people, a house of God, a household of faith, that we can encourage one another in the Lord, and we have a Father in you that has designed it that way. And for that, we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.